stepfather is having surgery, I believe, Tuesday for a melanoma that's on the side of his face, and they think that it may have gone into his jaw. So Ken and his brother are on the way up there now, and I talked to Ken last night, and he asked that we continue to pray for him, and of course, let's continue to pray for Sylvia. John chapter 8 is page 871 in your pew Bible, the 8th chapter of John. We're going to begin reading in verse 30 this morning, and we're going to read through verses 36 of John chapter 8. So stand with me this morning as we share together God's word. From John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, let's read together. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Thank you so much. You can be seated. This past week, we celebrated 4th of July, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But actually, July 2nd was the date in which the original signers thought would become the national holiday. Because on July 2nd of 1776, the Lee Resolution for Independence was passed by the delegates with a unanimous vote. The colonies had already been at war with Britain for a year when this Second Continental Congress met together in Philadelphia. They passed what was called the Lee Resolution. John Adams wrote his wife Abigail and said this, "The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoca in the history of America." But 2 days later, on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was approved and signed by 56 delegates from New Hampshire, Massachusetts Bay, Rhode Island, Connecticut, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Delaware, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. So each July 4, we gather together in our homes or at the park or with family to honor those delegates who boldly signed that Declaration of Independence and to celebrate the freedom that we have today. But we have a greater reason to celebrate this day, not just because of what those delegates did in Philadelphia some 243 years ago, but to celebrate what Christ did on the cross to bring us independence. In the text that we read, twice Jesus spoke to his followers about freedom. In John 8:32, he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Then in verse 36 of John, Jesus said, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." What was Jesus talking about? The followers who heard him were confused. They were Jews. They said, "We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free?" And really, that is still a question we ask today. What do you mean, Jesus, that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free? Make us free from what? We're Americans. We are free. What do we need to be set free from? Well, the Bible is very clear what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. The Bible tells us this, that Jesus set us free from the slavery of sin. That Jesus set us free from the slavery of sin. We all, as human beings, but I think particularly as Americans, we live under the myth that we call the shots, that we do what we want to do, that nobody is going to tell us what we do. We are independent, we set our own course, and we do what we want to do. And yet the Bible clearly states that that is not truth. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, The writer of Proverbs said this, "The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast." Jesus said in John 8:34, we read it a moment ago, where Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to life, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." We were born in slavery. We were fooling ourselves when we were talking about that we call the shots. We do what we want to do. My dad used to say, "I fear neither man nor beast." It simply meant that I'm not afraid of anyone and I'm a West and I'm going to do what I want to do. But the truth of the matter is this, we are born into slavery. We can't do anything to get out of that. It is in our spiritual DNA. When I was 12 years old, I-10 was getting ready to come through, and my dad, my parents owned 9 acres there at the intersection of Monroe Street, North Monroe, and Livingston Road. It is right now where U.S. 27 crosses over I-10. So when the state came through to take that land by eminent domain, my dad moved a little further north into a fairly new subdivision called Harbinwood. And he bought a 1.5 acre lot there and he built a home. And he fenced in the entire backyard. So the backyard had a chain link fence and that was probably 1 acre. Now my dad did that because my dad liked bird dogs. I guess the more formal name, we call them bird dogs, but it's an English pointer. My dad enjoyed hunting quail. And so he had a bird dog, and so they put that dog in the backyard, and that dog had an acre to run all over that yard. But the truth of the matter is, bird dogs do not have in their spiritual DNA the understanding of being confined by a chain link fence. When we would go up to Georgia, to where my dad grew up, to go quail hunting, and my dad would let that dog loose, that dog would run and run and run and run. They had so much pent-up energy that they would run to get all that energy out of them so they would finally get calm enough that they could then begin to hunt. Now, someone would look at that bird dog and say, "Wow, look at that dog, not penned, not caged up, not on a leash. That dog has 1 acre to run and to be free." But if you were to have talked to the bird dog would have probably said, "I hate this fence. There's something on the other side of that fence that I'd like to smell. There may be a quail on the other side of that fence that I'd like to smell. And this fence confines me." Now, we would look at it and say, "Man, what a great place for a dog." But the dog would look at it and say, "Put me in the woods where I can run and roam and there's no chain on me and there's no collar on me and I can just run as fast and as long and as hard as I want to." I've always felt sorry for the dogs. One time was going to get a Labrador Retriever puppy and didn't have a fence. So it was like, you know, we're going to do one of those electric fences. And I talked to the guy about how do you do it? And he said, "Well, you know, we put the fence up and then we put the stakes around so the dog can see the stakes. And then we put a collar on the dog. And when the dog gets close enough to the stakes, the dog gets an electric shock." And before long, the dog, you leave the collar on, but you take the stakes up because the dog understands that when I get this far, I'm going to get shot. And I decided I didn't want to get a dog to do that to. That is kind of a crude example, but it really is a true picture of you and I. We think that we can go wherever we want to go, do whatever we want to do. There's no restraints. There's no constraints. There's no reckoning. There's no judgment. I call the shots. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And yet God says that is not the way we were created. We were born under the slavery of sin. And the only way out of that slavery is not our works. It's not turning over a new leaf. The only way out of that slavery is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So we're free from the slavery of sin. We're also free from the power of sin, because the Bible says not only were we born enslaved to sin, but we were born under the power and the domain and the reign of sin. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, Solomon asked a question, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he is surveying the people who are doing all these righteous deeds and acts, following the law, the commandments, and this is what he says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." John in 1 John 1, 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see, sin not only enslaves us, but sin deceives us by thinking that we are calling the shots, that we are the one in control, that we are the one steering the vehicle. But all the time that is going into our mind, sin is like the web of a spider that the poor fly flies into, and the more the fly struggles to get free of it, the more entangled the fly becomes. And that is the way sin is. Sin entangles us. Sin binds us. What a perfect example we find in the Garden of Eden, where Eve and Adam partake of the fruit. It was portrayed to them as being something that would make them like God. You eat of this fruit, and you'll be like God, discerning good from evil. And yet they eat of the fruit, and you watch the chain of events unfold as they become more and more entangled. The first thing that happens is their eyes are open and they realize we're naked and they're ashamed. And so then they go and they clothe themselves with fig leaves. And then they hear the voice of God calling them. And rather than running to God and confessing, we've made a mistake, we've done what you told us not to do, we've disobeyed. No, they went and they hid themselves from God. And God comes to them and says, "Why are you hiding?" And then they begin to blame each other for their sin. Eve said it was the serpent. Adam said it was the woman. "It's that woman you gave me." And now they're becoming more and more caught up in the entanglement of sin. And then God begins to tell them, "You think you're entangled now. Let me tell you the entanglement of sin. You're going to die. You're going to till the ground. And rather than it producing fruit and vegetables, it's going to produce thorns and briars. Adam, you're going to live by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to die, and you're going to go back to dust. And Eve, childbearing is now going to be in pain. And from now on, you're passing down from generation to generation the slavery of sin." And they felt it even more when their two sons, Cain and Abel, go out into the field to talk. And Cain turns on his brother and murders him. And Eve becomes pregnant again, because not only is her son Abel murdered, but now Cain has fled like a fugitive. And now she has another son, and they name him Seth. And she calls him, "This is the promised son. This is the son to fill the void in my heart." And that is what sin does. Sin entangles us and draws us further and further in. And Christ made note of this. And the Bible tells us that Christ came to break the power of sin. Paul said in Galatians 1:4, "Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father." And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes again, speaking of Christ, he says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us all, to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You see, sin does not just enslave us. Sin entangles us. And Christ came not only to break the slavery of sin, but to break the entanglement of sin. And then lastly, we are free from the penalty of sin. Because you see, sin carries an extremely high price tag with it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19, Solomon wrote this, "Truly the righteous attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death." Romans 6, 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ came to break us free from the slavery of sin. Christ came to break us free from the power of sin. Christ came to break us free, to set us free from the penalty of sin, because only He could do that. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And then Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." On July 4, 1776, when they began to sign the Declaration of Independence, historians tell us that John Hancock, who was the president of the Continental Congress, was the first one to sign the Declaration of Independence. And if you've ever seen a copy of it, you realize that the signature of John Hancock is much larger than the signature of everyone else. And tradition is that Hancock signed it so boldly and so large and so vividly that he said this, he wanted to sign it so that George, the English king, would not need to put on his glasses to read it. Christ came. Christ came not to die in some hidden area. Christ came not to die in some secluded, isolated area hidden from view. Christ came, and even though He was taking upon Himself our sins, the shame of our sins, being forsaken by His Father, He did not choose to go away from people to die in shame and agony. No, Christ died on the cross in full view of mankind. He died in a place where all mankind, all those in Jerusalem, could look out and see Him dying on that cross. He died on a cross so that all mankind could come to that cross and recognize the penalty of sin, could recognize the power of sin, could recognize the deception of sin, could see firsthand the penalty of sin, but could also see Christ on that cross paying the price for our sins. He did it boldly. He did it vividly. He did it in front of the world so that on July 7, 2019, you and I could say, we are free from sin. We are free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the deception of sin. We are free. We can say amen when Christ says, "He whom the Son has set free is free indeed." So today, when we come to this altar and we take those elements of communion, that bread that represents His broken body, that cup that symbolizes His shed blood, we come and we take those elements knowing that we are free, that the price has been paid, the power has been broken, the deception has been brought out into the light, and the penalty has been paid in full, that we are truly free. Father, today, we give thanks for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that He said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And we're thankful, Father, that He also said that He whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. Lord, today, we rejoice in the freedoms and the liberty and the independence we have as Americans. But Father, that pales in comparison to the freedom and the independence and the liberty that we have as your children. Not because of our works, not because of someone signing a piece of paper, but Father, because your Son Jesus came. He came, Father, to break the power of sin, to break the deception of sin, and to pay the penalty for our sins. So as we come to this table today, Father, in reverence and in thanks and in honor, I pray, Lord, that we would be again reminded that we are free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.